We're going to continue on this pathway of relationship to engage God in intimacy so that we can know him more deeply, but also know ourselves. And that flows from the inside out. We can engage in heaven. It flows through our gateways of our spirit, soul, and body to the world around us. And we've been looking at how we can access the legal or judicial system of the kingdom to keep our gates open and to open them. And we're going to continue with that. And the next four sessions, we're going to look at cleansing our gateways, specifically how to do it. And today we're going to look at familiar spirits, which is why I was sort of a little bit reticent to say, okay, that familiar spirits are something which, if we don't deal with, will continue to block our growth, maturity, everything we are in God, because they're designed to rob us. So we've been looking at the fact that we are spirit, soul, and body, that we're integrated. There's a way in which we are world conscious, self conscious, and God conscious. And to be fully integrated as in a holistic way, when we need to be integrated and see all those things working together so that everything flows from the inside out. So from that place of first love, God's presence in us can flow the river of life, and that rivers of living water can flow from our innermost being to engage the world around us. And then we look at our spirit, soul, and body and see that they work together. They're designed to work integrated in a holistic way, but because of the past and because we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, that is not been the case. So we have to see some things change to bring that into being. And it's God's desire that everything flows through our spirit, soul, and body to the world around us, so that we can be a representative of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. A gateway is a place of authority where dominion is exercised. So if whoever controls your life's different gateways exercises authority, dominion, and control over you. And therefore, our gates are designed to be open and flowing from the inside out so that each of us can be a gateway of heaven on the earth and therefore bring the earth into alignment with heaven. Now, another picture of that and looking at this, and when I first began to engage my own gateways and look at it, I didn't find too much problem outside of my spirit gates, because over the years, done lots of deliverance and inner healing and lots of ministry. So I didn't really find too much problem there, but some people do, and they find that when they try and engage their gates of their spirit, it's like they don't seem to be able to open them, or they can be blocked, or things can sit outside them and stop the flow. And those can be in many different areas. And depending on the things that we've done in our lives will often depend on which familiar spirits are operating. And some of us who've been brought up in Christian homes and have a Christian heritage, they're often religious spirits. And religious spirits are not good spirits. They're ones that keep us into religious bondage, and they operate through fear of God in our reverence and outside of those gates to hit, to block the flow of what God's love is in us, because they bring fear and they bring duty and bondage. And there are other spirits, when particularly if people have been involved in the occult or New Age, then their revelation and intuition are often blocked because of the things that they've been involved with in the past. But we've also recognized that in our soul, then there are areas in our soul that afflict us and stop us functioning correctly. So in our conscience, there can be guilt and shame. In our imagination, memories and pictures and images, in our reason center, different mindsets, in our mind, lies, in our emotions, hurts, in our will, doubts and fears that are all designed to rob us of our destiny. And we've seen, as we've looked at this, that our soul can have wrong connections to our spirit, which we need to sever, so that then we can be integrated and flowing in the right way. So our minds are affected by what we see from the outside. Our eyes, our ears, and other senses are windows or gateways. Our problem is that everything's flowed from the outside in, and we are conformed to that pattern, which is described in Romans 12 as the world's mold. So we've been shaped by what's happened to us and what's come from the outside in. So for us to be conformed to the heavenly pattern, because God's designed us in a particular way with particular redemptive gifts and a destiny, then everything must flow from the inside out. So our gateways need to be open for life to flow, but our gateways can be blocked and restricted. And that's what we're going to look to do, is to remove those blockages. So we may have inadvertently, because no one desires to invite wrong things into their lives, but we do because of the things we have done in our lives. There may be legal right given to certain demonic forces which control our gates, and they resist and block the flow of God's life. Our ancestors may have given legal right to demons, which are familiar spirits, and they are familiar with our family line and they're familiar with us. Those may have legal rights and they still may be there. So although we might think, well, what's that got to do with me? Things get passed on genetically and epigenetically. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the press about memories being passed on in DNA. It's like this is scientific fact. It's not something that we're just making up, but it does see, again, the Bible actually proves that those facts are true. It's like it's always been there in the Bible. Iniquity is passed to third and fourth generations. Now they're discovering the scientific facts that back up that truth. Therefore, we need to deal with it. So we have to remove those legal rights to cleanse and purify and establish God's kingdom rule in our gateways, because we want his kingdom to rule there. So our gates can be used for their designed function and purpose. Now, familiar spirits can counterfeit those gate functions for illegitimate purposes, for soulish desires. And those familiar spirits can block and control our gates. Familiar spirits hide. They want us to think that everything going on is just us. So the things that go on in our mind, the things that go on in our emotions, their desire is to hide behind those things, not to be seen. I mean, you can read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, which shows that the enemy has a plan and a strategy to rob us and to keep us from our destiny. So familiar spirits, how do they function? Jeremiah 20:10, for I have heard many whispering and defaming. There is terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my familiars. They who watch for my fall, perhaps he will be persuaded and deceived. Their desire is to persuade and deceive us, to remove the truth of who we are in God so that we're operating out of a completely different mindset. They are throne takers, blessing robbers, rest robbers, destiny destroyers. That is their whole purpose. The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give abundant life. So they're in opposition one to the other. They sit within our gates to express themselves through our behavioral choices. And this is where we need to understand how they work. So they anchor and trigger for negative behavioral patterns. And we might just think, well, I've always been that way. I always thought that way. But there's a trigger and there's an anchor to that. And familiar spirits are often behind that. They are tempters to get us to follow familiar neural pathways along a cycle of behavior. Because within our brain, there are pathways formed by repetitive behavior that just automatically take us down a particular route of thinking and then behavior. And for so many of us, it's just automatic. We find ourselves responding or reacting to a situation, and immediately we're in a cycle of behavior that leads us to negativity. They seek to control and influence our choices, often out of our brokenness. Things that have happened to us, they take advantage of trauma and negative things and negative speech and things that have been said or done to us. They are not nice things. You know, they don't play fair. They take advantage of every single thing that there is to rob, kill, and destroy. So when we yield or bow to any spirit, it becomes an idol. And therefore, it becomes our God. And it becomes our source and our supply, and we take on its identity. Just as God wants to be our source and supply so that we become like him, so also do any demonic spirit. Then they seek to work out their personality through us. Now, all these spirits came from those that died in the flood. They're not fallen angels. They're dispossessed spirits of those which were not human before the flood. And therefore, they have a personality, and ultimately, they always want to destroy. That's why God had to destroy because of the flood, because there was continually violence filling the earth at that time. So the definition in the dictionary of a familiar is, or the word familiar is, well known, intimately acquainted, excessively informal, a demon supposedly attending, obeying a witch. That's one definition. The Hebrew word for familiar is the word ob, O-B, and it actually is a picture, because the Hebrew language is a picture language, and it's a picture of a leather bottle. And it also means a medium or a necromancer, familiar spirit. Now, because they were a people who lived in the desert, they often need water. So desert, you go back to the water pouch or the ob over and over again because it's a dry place. And this is where a familiar spirit wants us to go back to the same pattern of behavior over and over again when we're in a dry place. And literally, the broken areas of our lives can be like a wilderness or a dry place, and they offer us something. A quick fix to our situation to make ourselves feel better. The problem is, it actually doesn't work, and actually eventually makes us feel worse. Another meaning for the word familiar in Hebrew is a deep, sultry voice or seductive voice. And that's what they do. They try and entice and influence us. In the occult world, it's something that's consulted, therefore a medium of communication. They consult with a medium, or a medium consults with a familiar spirit to get information. And they do carry information. In fact, they carry information about every single person they've been in. Let's look at a few scriptures. Leviticus 19:31, "Do not turn to mediums or familiars. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Familiar spirits defile. They make us unclean, stained, pollute us, and desecrate us. That's the definition of defilement. Their whole design is to make us unable to be used by God to fulfill our destiny. It brings depravity, guilt, and shame with it. Therefore, we end up feeling useless. And how many people, where the enemy has whispered, "Well, call yourself a Christian? How can you behave like that? Think God can use you?" That's the way that they often work, to produce hopelessness, uselessness, and often despair. Deuteronomy 18:11, "One who casts a spell or a medium or a familiar, or one who calls up the dead." So that's a definition from that scripture. They're familiar, so they know things about dead people. That's why when people go to these things, they have information about maybe even your past ancestors or other people they've been in. Now, there are only so many people who can be Sitting Bull or other things. You know, you hear all these things, "Well, I was Sitting Bull in my past," whatever. Now, there's only one Sitting Bull, but they may have had many familiars in him, which have passed on to other people. Which is why people think of reincarnation as being, "Well, I was someone else in the past." No, you just have a familiar spirit that was in someone else in the past. That's how it works. They desire to tie us to past generations' behaviors and patterns. Leviticus 20:27. "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a familiar shall be put to death." Now that may seem quite harsh in today's world, but actually God knew the effect that this has on a nation if a nation begins to engage with that type of demonic presence. "They shall be stoned with stones because of their blood guiltness is upon them. Familiars defile and they begin to pollute others around them, so they cannot be accommodated or controlled." You can't try and just control them. You have to kill them, get rid of them. And most of our time is actually spent trying to overcome them, and it's just wasted energy, which we could be put into another positive thing. So don't. If you have a familiar spirit, don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Don't try and rule it. Get rid of it. Familiars operate through emotional connections and repetitive cycles that become triggers. So they link to our thinking and our emotions, and they operate through cycles that just become triggered by events. Something happens, someone says something, it triggers an emotion. This can come through a smell, or a song. You know, nostalgia is a powerful emotive force to remember the past. And familiar spirits play on those type of things. So they play on things that happened to you, and they bring it to your remembrance and take you down a similar pattern of behavior. That repetition builds a place or a temple for a spirit to sit within our soul. And that's what all spirits want, to be worshipped and to be able to outwork their personality through a person. So each repetition of sin is a sacrifice to the idol and further empowers it. So every time you give in, you give it power over your life. Those transactions take place within the gateways of our soul. So our eyes, it says, are the windows to the soul. The mind triggers thoughts that begin the repetitive cycles. Using our imagination to fantasize often draws us towards a behavioral cycle. Just because you don't do it in the flesh doesn't mean it's not effective. It is. Emotions trigger feelings and memories that draw us to reach out to touch or taste something to deal with it, cover it up, make ourselves feel better, lots of different things. Familiar shares its life with us to entice us to engage those destructive behavioral patterns, because they're always destructive. You know, the pathway of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is always destructive. It may seem a good way to go, and it may seem the right way for us to be able to meet our own needs, but it always ends up in destruction and devastation. They speak to us in conversations in our mind to seek our agreement. Now, how many of us have had a conversation in your own head? You know, it's like, you know, the Tom and Jerry picture of the good, you know, the good Tom and the bad Tom, is it Jerry, I don't know which one it is, Jerry, you know, on the shoulder with the pitchfork or the halo. And it's like, well, what am I going to listen to and who am I going to agree with? At the end of the day, you don't want to agree with anything other than God. You know, you don't want a conversation with yourself. You don't want a conversation with the enemy. You want to converse with God, because God will be the one who directs us. You know, they'll say things like, no one likes you. You're no good. You're a failure. You're useless. You hate yourself. Go on, treat yourself. Yeah. Those things go on in our minds. And what they do is trigger behavioral patterns, because they highlight and recall our brokenness and the memories which bring our agreement. And those memories are powerful. Memories are powerful things that neural pathways are formed towards, and then they spiral us down. I'm a failure. Yeah, how many people have said that or felt it? No one likes me. I'm useless. Now, we end up saying the things that the familiar spirits have said to us, and other people may have said to us, and we end up agreeing with it and then living out according to it. So we actually live as a failure. Well, does God say that we're a failure? Absolutely not. He's empowered us and blessed us to success. In fact, these are lofty thoughts, the Bible describes them, that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Because God says you're an overcomer. He has blessed you to succeed in life. He's got a destiny for you. And he wants to reward you for your faithfulness. God says you're blessed to succeed. So if anyone else says anything different, who's lying? God or anyone that opposes God? See, a lofty thought is something that says, I know better than God. And if you think that you're a failure, you think you know better than God. And that's pride. And pride is a very big familiar spirit, because it will take us down to those negative things. They bond themselves to our soul through the struggles of life, and often through generational iniquity and repetitive sin. That's where they come from. There are things hidden in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. See, there are things that are hidden in us, and because of shame, we don't deal with them, and we don't let anyone know about them, and they begin to operate in craftiness in us, and they change the word of God in us to bring lies. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and I guess as Christians, we would all say that we've got fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the enemy always wants us to walk in darkness, those things that are hidden on the inside of us. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, and this is where engaging in heaven and stepping into the realms of heaven, which is in the realm of creative light, rather than created light that we live in this realm, is where things change. Because as soon as you step into the realm of creative light, you are standing in righteousness. You're not standing in the mess that you're in here. So that's why if we walk in the light and we engage in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, because we can begin to share openly, because we're not fearful of the darkness or what people will think or what people will say if they know what's going on the inside of us. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But it's absolutely important that we walk in the light. So what do we do or think when we're alone? Or when we think no one's not looking? You know, that's the test to what's going on in our lives. You know, when we're with other people and we're in an environment where we're with others, then most of us don't sin. You know, because we don't want to sin. And because we don't want anyone else to see what's really going on the inside of us. So we cover it up or mask it up or put masks on or everything's okay. But when we're alone, that's the acid test. What goes on in our thinking and our behavior when we're alone? Because actually the enemy will try and get you to think, well, no one can see. And the reality is the spirit realm, both demonic and angelic, is around your life and they're looking. And they're going to be drawn to what you're doing. Now, when you're doing negative things, who do you think is going to be drawn towards that? Familiars are drawn to you to feed off you. They're like vampires that feed off your behaviors and your thinking and your emotions. So communication through a medium is through our thoughts and imaginations. This is where most of it takes place. Now, there are many examples of cycles that are triggered by familiar thoughts. Triggers of lust, desire, rejection, insecurity, bitterness, resentment, anger, self-pity, worry, fear, and you can go on, insecurity, many, many other things. But it all starts with the thoughts that are lies. Every thought that comes from a familiar spirit is a lie. And that's what you have to deal with, a lie. So lie busting is a really good thing to deal with familiar spirits because they're lies. They're never going to tell you the truth. They're incapable of telling you the truth. Because they are of their father, the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations. Those are things which are speculated against the truth. Those reasonings that you go on in your own head. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive. And this is the key to overcoming, is learning to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we're ready to punish all disobedience. Are we? Is the question. Because we have to deal with familiar spirits. You don't entertain them or play with them. You punish them, you destroy them. The question is, are we ready to do that in our own life? So the Holy Spirit comforts us, directs us, reveals and empowers us. Leads us to Jesus to reveal who we are in God, our identity and our destiny. That is the Holy Spirit's purpose. Always wants to bring us into a relationship with Jesus and the Father so that we can know who we are and then outwork who we are. The Holy Spirit convicts us to lead us to repentance and enables us to walk in the light. So the Holy Spirit never brings guilt, shame and condemnation. Only brings conviction to cause us to run to God, into righteousness and be forgiven, restored, cleansed and made whole. The seven spirits of God are assigned to teach us, to enable us to come into who we are as our destiny in God. Familiar spirit accuses us and reminds us of the past and brings us into condemnation. That is how they can rob us of our destiny, because they make us feel dirty and ashamed and guilty. They cause us to hide in the darkness because of shame. So whether you're running from the truth and the light, whenever you're running from the truth and light, you are being led by a familiar spirit. So many people want to take time out and they want to, it's running away. We have to face the familiar things and deal with them. Fear of people knowing the truth about you. That is how a familiar spirit operates. It tries to make you fear people knowing the truth. Fear of what people will think about you if they know the truth about you. Well, they're no different from you. The reality is, we only condemn others because it makes us feel better about ourselves, because we have the same issues going on in us. Lies that say you don't need to do that or say that. No one needs to know. And if you ever get that in your head, you know where it's coming from. It can't be coming from God, who wants us to walk in the light. to obscure or silence the word of God. That's their desire, because we're listening to other voices. You cannot listen to God's voice when you're listening to the voices of familiar spirits on the inside. Familiar spirit is there as a direct counterfeit to the Holy Spirit and the seven spirits of God. And often there are seven familiar spirits assigned to us by the enemy as counterfeits, outworking to produce the opposite effect, to rob, kill, and destroy. To be in the dark rather than the light, to be hidden rather than to be open. They rob you of your faith and confidence. They steal your hope, they destroy your vision, they remind you of what you are and what you do rather than who you are. Because we're not determined by what we do. We are who we are in God. So they'll remind you you're a sinner rather than you're righteous. And they'll get you into dead works in a religious way. Duty, religious obligation, trying to make it right rather than receive forgiveness and cleansing from God. Romans 6:15 is a description of this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Because that's what familiar spirits want us to live in, death. Now, there's an answer to this, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, because it's a higher law. When we receive salvation and the power of God, we come into a new kingdom. Therefore, the power of the old kingdom is a lower law. Unless we agree with it and operate in it, then we give it power over us. So we must operate in the spirit of life, because that life will defeat the sin and darkness. So when we're looking at this stuff, name the feeling to identify the spirit. You have to look at what's going on the inside to identify what it is. Acknowledge their activity. It's no point hiding it. Acknowledge it so you can deal with it. Be accountable to someone and walk in the light. That's why we're supposed to have fellowship with one another, to help us in living out our Christian lives. Come against it in the opposite spirit. Repent, renounce their usefulness and power in your life. Don't play the game with them, because they will make out that they are the ones who give you comfort and ease and make yourself feel better, but they don't. Now, cycles of thinking usually end up in behavioral rewards, and it's the reward that's the problem. The results of excuses to allow our reactions. Comfort. Chocolate. Some of you have used chocolate. You've talked to me about it. Shoes. No, shoes are just things that you buy to make yourself feel better. Not saying there's nothing wrong with shoes, but if you use them as a material thing, then there can be done. Images to make yourself feel better. The shot of whatever drink you take. The hit of whatever drug you take. Gossip, anything. The enemy can cause you to do some things to make yourself feel better. The end result of those familiar initial thoughts and pathway will be a reward. Now let's look at some cycle examples. Withdrawal is one that people often struggle with. Something happens and they go into a cycle of withdrawal. Isolation. No one likes you. No one's interested in you. Well, if no one likes you or interested in you, what do? Withdraw. Don't want to be around people because they don't like you. They're just tolerating you. They're just putting up with you because really you're so rubbish. That's what they want you to think. So you can feel alone even when you're in a group of people. And I used to do that. I used to feel alone in a group of people because I was operating with a rejection, and withdrawal was the way I dealt with it. This can bring self-hatred when we agree. Self-loathing, self-pity. All these things are all revolving around self. The reward is then to make yourself feel better. And whatever that reward is for you. And we're all different. So the rewards are different. When we sacrifice to withdraw, that justifies the reward. It gives you permission to go and sin, basically. The secret treat, the comfort, the purchase, the shot, the hit, the pornographic image, whatever it might be, as the reward, it all starts with a thought, which you didn't take captive, and you spiraled down. You can justify it and rationalize the excuses, Someone said something nasty to me. Oh, I'm going to make myself feel better. And we get into cycles that are repetitive like that. Nothing ever satisfies. And what it will often do is trigger remorse or guilt after you've done it. You know, this is where we have to take it captive before we start down the pathway. Sorrow and guilt inspires those promises. I'll never do it again. How many people have said that to sin? All you're doing is setting yourself up to fail. Because if you try and not do it again, what are you doing? Focusing on the very negative thing. And you'll always end up doing it. We set ourselves up and we become powerless. Condemnation and shame results, and we end up repeating withdrawal because we feel so bad about us, we don't want to be around people, so we end up withdrawing. So it becomes a vicious circle and cycle of repetitive failure. Now there's hope. That's why we're looking at this. Rejection. When people reject us, there are often two ways that causes us to respond. One is in self-hatred, which causes anger and prickliness, so that we don't want anyone near us, and that can lead in violence and even to fights and gang violence. Because a lot of gangs end up in violence because of their how they feel rejected by society. And the enemy offers them a come become a part of our gang, and they outwork that in violence. Rejection, self-hatred, self-pity, emptiness, no opinions, and you hide yourself in the shadows. So you don't want to be rejected, so you never say anything that's going to possibly cause rejection. So you become a mouse, and you hide. Rejection. He didn't say hello. Now, you know, in church settings, this is a classic one. And, you know, I've been accused of this a lot. You know, when I come in on Sunday morning, I'm busy setting things up. I like to sort of get myself in a place with God. And I don't necessarily say hello to everybody. I might wave, you know, if you're lucky. Because I'm somewhere else. You know, I'm in another zone. Now, that doesn't mean I don't like you, but that's what the enemy will tell you. Because you're always looking for validation from significant others. And leaders are always people that the enemy uses to bring rejection, even if they don't ever mean to. They don't like you here. Because someone didn't say hello, they don't like you here, you won't fit here. And if you take that to its ultimate conclusion, you're useless. They wouldn't want you anyway because, well, what can you do? You know, you're a waste of space. Then you withdraw and you isolate and you take time out. The famous phrase for church, for Christians, I'm going to take some time out. It's rubbish. All it is giving the familiar spirit access to your life to make it worse, not better. And so many people do it. Over the years, I've heard that so many, I'm going to take some time out. I know that they're on the way out. You know, when you say that, because what you're saying is, I am going to take this rejection and I'm going to feed it rather than deal with it. Worry. Some people are worriers. Their parents were worriers. Their grandparents are worriers. You've inherited worry. The what if. And you rehearse all the negative outcomes of everything. Now, what are you doing? You're creating anxiety and fear. And hopelessness and powerlessness and ultimately despair. Because you're worrying about something rather than taking authority over it and making sure it doesn't happen. But you can be paralyzed by fear, which is false expectations appearing real. That's an acronym for fear. It's never happened, and it doesn't have to happen if you operate in the authority that God has given you to make sure it doesn't happen. But if you're operating in fear, what you fear can come upon you. And I've seen this. You know, I've seen people sick because they've been fearing the sickness that was on their parents. And they've opened themselves up for that to come upon them because they've operated in worry and anxiety and created fear. It's negatively meditating and it opens the door for those fears to be realized. It doesn't necessarily happen immediately, but if you continue the cycle, eventually it probably will. So let's not focus on the problem, because the problem focused on only gets bigger. Let's focus on the solution. And the problem will look smaller when you look at it from God's perspective. That's why it's great to engage in heaven, because you're so far above it. You know, you can be in a big black hole, and it looks like black darkness and you can't get out of it. And that's what you feel like, surrounded by darkness and in a black hole. You look at that from the heavenly perspective, it's just a little black door. So we need to see it from a different perspective. Temptation is not sin, but becomes sin if we don't take the thought captive and defeat it. All of us can be tempted. It's only when we give into the temptation and follow the pathway that it becomes sin. So the thought is not wrong. It can be coming from a negative place. We have to take captive the thought and deal with it rather than entertaining it. There's always a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We will be able to deal with anything the enemy throws at us, because we can overcome it when we know that God has given us the truth to be able to defeat every lie. The first thought, the feeling, the trigger is where the battle is won or lost. That's where we have to deal with it. Rationalize and play along with the thoughts, and the result is inevitable. Take captive the thought and our reactions, or you take the downward spiral to defeat failure. Now, once you've learned how to deal with the familiars, then the thoughts are no longer on the inside of you, they're on the outside of you, and once you learn how to deal with them on the outside of you, they go away. You don't have to deal with this for the rest of your life. Once you deal with the familiar and you know your authority, the thoughts go away, because they know they have no power over you anymore. So it's not that we have to struggle the whole of our life to deal with thoughts. No, we deal with them, deal with what's behind them, and they go away. It's like, I don't get negative thoughts like I used to, because I learned how to deal with them. Now, here's an example of not taking captive the thought. And we've used this one before. I think Deb's used this one. Chocolate. I'm going into town. I'll just walk past the shop. I'll just go in, but I won't go down the chocolate aisle. I'll just go down the aisle, but I won't look. I'll look, but I won't touch. Well, I'll touch, but I won't buy it. I'll buy it, but I won't eat it. It'll be my little test. Yum, yum, yum. Where did that start with? The initial thought. Because when you thought of going into town, what came into your mind was, hey, there's an opportunity to walk past the sweet shop. You know, that's what happens. The same thing can be happening with drugs and alcohol. I'm going into town. Which way will I walk? I'll walk past the pub or the off-license or the dealer's house, but I won't go in. Now, you're already going down a wrong path. Because what you need to do is find a route that doesn't go past any of those things. Until you're at such a point where it's no longer a problem to you. But you have to find a way. I'll go in, but I won't drink. You know, I mean, even people, I was talking tonight about this, who, well, I'll phone my dealer to see how he's doing. Why would you want to do that? Yeah. All those things are a result of not taking the initial thought captive. Now, we're a holistic people. We're not just psychological, we're also physiological. So there are physiological effects that are also involved in these things. It's not just a spiritual thing that a familiar spirit just puts thoughts into your mind. Actually, there are chemical reactions that take place. Thoughts trigger emotions which release endorphins, dopamine, which are biochemicals. They operate in your mind, in the cells of your body. The records of memories which are stored can be triggered by those chemical reactions, and they can be recalled. Neuroaddiction is a reward pathway, the liking or wanting system. Wanting something strongly activates a mesolimbic dopamine serotonin reaction. Now, those of you who dealt with addictions probably know about this stuff. Wanting something. See, we like to receive gifts, for example, but we want food, sex and drugs and other things. And there's a difference between liking and wanting. The liking system is activated by receiving the reward, while the wanting system anticipates the reward and motivates and is instrumental in our behaviors. Just anticipating the reward can stimulate chemical reactions. When those two systems are exposed to drugs or any reward, the wanting system motivates persistent pursuit of the drug or the reward, even though it's no longer given us any pleasure, or it causes us to feel guilty and ashamed. That is what the explanation is of the paradox of addiction. Because we do something that we don't want to do. Because we're caught in a cycle of it. Biochemically, a runaway appetite for non-stop stimulation of the reward pathway is a prescription for disaster. It puts things into place biochemically in our body, which sets us down these pathways if we don't learn to take it captive. That can harm us physically, behaviorally, psychologically, and those are just the symptoms of something which is deeper. The power of pornography. When we're first exposed, pun intended, to sexually arousing stimuli, certain neurochemical changes take place. Our brain releases dopamine, a neurotransmitter involved in many functions of pleasure, arousal, desire, and attraction. And our body, having released that, it gets activated. Dopamine plays a big role in motivation and drive. That's why dopamine-enhancing drugs work well in ADHD and ADD, where there's a lack of motivation. They cause motivation. Therefore, when they're released by triggers, they motivate us to behave in certain ways. Because of the strong association dopamine has with both arousal and desire and motivation, it is thought to play a strong role in addictions of any sort. And any familiar spirit, really, operating is an addiction. It's causing us to follow the same patterns of behavior. After our brain releases dopamine, we feel attracted to the object of our attention, and we're compelled to draw closer to it and to experience it more fully. That's what happens. If we're stimulated enough to a point of high arousal, oxytocin is triggered, another chemical. Oxytocin is another neurotransmitter that's associated with attachment. Now, all these things, you're not conscious of what's going on, but they're all going on in your body as a physiological expression of what psychologically is taking place. So when we interface with a person or object, our brain releases oxytocin and we form an attachment to it. Now, to deal with all these things, we have to take captive the thought and deal with the familiars that are motivating and pushing that thought before the biochemical cycles start. Because if we allow those cycles to start, it is almost impossible to stop them once it's kicked in, because your body is so used to that habitual pattern of chemical behavior, it is like on its way and you can't get out of it. Now, that's not an excuse, because we have the ability to take captive the thought and we have the ability to deal with the familiar spirit. The trigger of fantasy. We can do it all in our mind. Well, Jesus talked about that. The power of our imagination in creativity of framing our lives is something that God has given us. We can frame our lives according to using our imagination in a positive way. Matthew 5:28 is the negative aspect. If you say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, for it's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, that is the description of deal with familiar spirits. Deal with what your reactions are to the thoughts or the stimuli or the images or whatever it is. Our thoughts, using meditative process, are so powerful, and they affect our experience negatively and positively. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks within himself in his heart, so is he. How you think about yourself will eventually be how you act and behave. So our thinking can promote health and well-being or can poison us. And there's some really good teaching out there about toxic thinking, and we'll look at that in another session. So cycles of thinking are inspired by familiars that become behavioral cycles of bondage. Remove the familiar's power or legal right. That's how you start. If the familiar spirit is operating in the gateways of your life, why is it there? Deal with it. Then you're only having to deal with the thought, not the spirit behind the thought. Know your authority to take the thoughts captive. If Jesus said, take captive every thought, Paul, inspired by Jesus, no doubt, then you can. If there is always a way out of every temptation, then there is. You just have to believe that more and act on that more than acting on the repetitive cycles. So use our authority and then overcome, because we are overcomers. That is our identity. We're not supposed to be the tail, but the head. God has created us to rule, not to be subjected to others' rule. So a detox for the brain is what we need. Freedom from toxic thinking. The choice is every individual's. It's yours. You'll need to be consistent and persistent, vigilant and diligent. Removing the familiars from your gates and then resisting the familiar attacks from the outside. Because just because you get rid of a spirit doesn't mean they stop plaguing your thoughts. But you have to be ready for it. So I encourage people to develop a 40-day battle plan. Now, most people don't think, 40 days? You know, if it takes that long, I'm never going to do it. Well, you've already failed because you've chosen to accept that you're never going to get out of it. If you fight the enemy, and the enemy cannot take a long battle, 40 days is often a testing period in the Bible because it's significant, and there are significant things in 40 days that the enemy cannot take a battle longer than 40 days. 6 weeks. Are you willing to put 6 weeks of your life to change your future? Are you willing to put a plan into action? It takes 2 weeks to challenge the old patterns with new truth. Don't try and change the old. Embrace the new. It takes 2 weeks to adopt the new patterns of thinking, and it takes 2 weeks to live out those new patterns. And if you can do that, you can change. It's like, I find this in my own life in just natural things. It's like we've just been on holiday for 2 weeks. Before I went on holiday, I used to eat an orange every night because I like oranges and they're very healthy. And I used to eat an orange every night. On holiday, we ate a lot of other things every night. So I didn't eat any oranges at all. When I came back after 2 weeks, I didn't fancy any oranges. Now, it's like that is the power of the mind. In 2 weeks, I broke the effect. Now, I like oranges, so I bought some and I ate one last night. Now I like them again, you know, because I like them. You know, so you can use these things in a very practical way to change things. I took some familiar mindsets into the court 15 times or more every day. And now I no longer have any of those thoughts whatsoever, at all, ever. Because I smashed them until they weren't there anymore. I was not going to allow a familiar spirit, so I prompted it to attack me so I could get it into court. Now, one weekend, God took all the restraints off my life. Deb was away, and I was at home, and I was looking at dealing with some things, and God took all the restraints of what it would be like if I didn't actually rule or control everything. And it was like, whoa, that's all the stuff that's on the inside. And it prompted me to deal with it. So I went down a route then of taking every single familiar spirit and how it operated and taking it in the court so that I could deal with it. And then once I dealt with it in the court and I had authority over it, then I exercised that authority. And ever a thought came back, I took it back to contempt of court, and eventually none of those thoughts exist any longer. It's not that I have to fight them, take them captive. They don't exist. So we only have to take something captive until it no longer exists. And it won't. It'll keep existing unless you deal with the familiar spirit behind it. So deal with the familiars, put them to death. Don't try and control them. Use the judicial court system of heaven. Convene the mobile court, which is what we've been using to do this. And call the accuser. Call the familiar spirit to come. And find out why it's there. Now, how do you identify what it is? Your behaviors and your mindsets. Most of you know what most familiar spirits are, but ask God to show you if you don't know. So identify the reaction or the behavior and then what's behind it, and ask God to show you. Then take that one at a time or all of them. I know Ian Clayton does a teaching on this. We've got on the website that basically says he used to take all of them in there and they used to give each other up because there's no honor amongst demons. You know, it's like they don't like it. If one of them starts plaguing and all of them get punished, they don't like it. So in the end, he dealt with them all. Is something we have to do. If you don't do it, you're going to suffer this cycle for the rest of your life. And that's a miserable existence when we can be free. So whether it's fear, rejection, pride, low self-esteem, worth, value, insecurity, doubt, unbelief, worry, anxiety, negativity, strongholds, mindsets, beliefs, whatever they are, be willing to deal with them. By faith, convene the court of accusation, stand covered by the word and the blood of the new covenant, call the familiar to stand there, demand to hear the accusation or legal right, cross-examine them if you need to, find out where they come from, whether they're generational, whether your sin, whether it's an assignment that the enemy has put on you. Accept the accusations by agreeing with your adversary. Don't argue. It's like, don't try and rationalize it, justify it, or have justification for it. It is sin. Accept it, repent, renounce it, and move on. Accept God's judgment and receive the verdict. That is what we need to do. Not guilty is always the verdict, because Jesus has always dealt with the sin, already dealt with the sin on the cross. So then take the court orders, the divorce or separation papers or restraining orders that you use against these things and enforce them. You have to know your authority. See God's judgment released over them. If they repeat a thought, they've broken a court order and are in contempt of court. So reconvene the court, and it doesn't take many times before they'll get incarcerated, because God will put them and into chains of ultimately if they keep breaking the court order. So use the verdict as your authorization to be free, then decree and declare and act in accordance with the verdict. Take your authority over your thoughts, actions, emotions, and enforce the authority. If there is a repeat attack, don't agree with it. This is where a lot of people fail. Oh, this didn't work. It didn't work. Nothing works for me. It's okay for them, but I'm going to always be like this. How many people have felt that way? It's self-pity, actually. The reality is, even if a thought comes back, take it captive and deal with it. Take it back to the judge and he will act on our behalf. Okay? Well, let's just practice that for a few minutes. We have a court. I'd encourage you to close your eyes. Think about any familiar spirit that you know and you want to deal with today. And activate your imagination. By faith, convene the court and choose to step into that court where God is our judge, Jesus is our advocate, and call that familiar spirit to step into the court. Now, as you step into the court, you stand under the covering of the Word of God, the blood of Jesus. You stand already clothed in robes of righteousness. So just demand to hear the accusations of that familiar spirit. What is its access point? You can repent and renounce the behavior, the thoughts, the emotions, the mindsets. You may need to forgive your ancestors for their opening up a doorway for that familiar in your life. Release them from the effect it's had on you. And as you stand under the judgment of God, receive that judgment, the verdict, not guilty. That judgment gets released over the familiar. That familiar now knows he has no legal right to afflict you. Receive the verdict as papers, authorizing you to take captive every thought, to overcome every emotion. You have the authority to defeat every temptation. Remember, God has destined you to succeed. He has blessed you and empowered you to prosper. His desire is to give you abundant, overflowing life. Each of us has a destiny to fulfill. It is your destiny to succeed and to overcome and subdue every opposition. You are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror. Now, I'd encourage you to use that exercise, put a battle plan into place, and make sure that no familiar spirits are robbing you of your destiny.